Today we're going to dive into six verses in chapter, or seven verses in chapter six. So if you open your Bibles to Acts 6, or if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can just click on Events and find Reservoir Church. It should be the first one that will pop up geographically for where we are, and the notes will be there. But as we come in here this morning, this has not been the easiest of weeks for a number of members of our church body, and so we want to be lifting up a couple families specifically that have faced loss. The Schwantners, Dave's sister, passed away unexpectedly this week, and the same with Mark Hutchinson, his sister passed away. So there's extra layers of grief and recovery and other areas that are going on. So let's petition the Lord just to help us that we would hear his word, set aside distractions, and be comforted in the midst of the difficulties that we are experiencing. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you that we've been given the opportunity to come in this morning and worship you freely and to open your word and hear what you would have for your people today. We think of our friends that aren't with us this morning but are suffering loss, that you would be their comfort, that you would surround them with your peace and your mercy and your grace, that they would experience that and be able to share that with those in their family through this difficult time. Lord, for those that are sick and recovering even from surgeries, we just ask that you continue to work miraculous healing in their bodies and in their lives, that they would be refined through this experience and have more of a passion for the ministry that you've called them to. And Lord, for us this morning as we come in here, would you help us to set aside the distractions of our week and even the week to come and focus on your goodness, your glory in your grace. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help each of us to hear the truth from the word that you would have for us. And I ask that you'd guide my lips, my words, as I preach from this text in Acts 6, that I would do so with passion and clarity. And most of all, Jesus, we ask that you would be glorified in this place. You would be the source of our transformation and the receiver of our praise through it and at the end of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Big idea from these seven verses that we want to talk about this morning is that the ordinary life of the church reveals the extraordinary power of the gospel. This is really good news, even for a little church like ours in our day, that the ordinary life of the church reveals the extraordinary power of the gospel. Let's read and hear how this story unfolds, and then we'll get into it this morning and see what the Lord would have for us. So now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, those are the leaders, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." This is the word of the Lord. Now, to be successful as a church, you need, in the very least, the right lighting, perfect power ballads, and a minister that can do it all. Right? Now, Maybe even in your life, if you've been around church for a while or you've been near ministry at all, you have a different list of elements of church life that equal success. Maybe you've heard that you need a robust youth ministry or a litany of Bible study classes available to anyone. Or maybe you need a catchy name, right? Reservoir Church. Or that the church needs to have a program for every need that any human might ever have available at the church. The list could go on and on. Really, though, we would just settle for a water slide into the children's department and a gifted communicator to listen to each week, right? We don't ask for much. Now, we might be able to build a case for some of these elements based solely on their ability to attract a crowd of people, but it becomes increasingly difficult to build such a case based off of Scripture itself. The description of what the church is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to form and how the church, especially in the book of Acts, is described as it's built. So how the church is forming and living in Acts, friends, and hear this, it's important. This is not just history. This is still the way of building a church. The hairstyles and the geography are certainly different, but the basics and the beauty of what is happening in the book of Acts is all the same today. In these seven verses, as we see this growth unfolding, I hope that we'll notice what they were up to and how their actions actually played into the expansion of the church throughout history. And by noticing these things, we might be helped in our own endeavor to build this church for the fame of Jesus. That's our goal. That our ordinary life of the church would reveal the extraordinary power of the gospel. As we walk through this text, as we unpack this, we want to think specifically of what the work of the ministry looks like here in these seven verses in the early church, and then how the church flourishes and what it is that actually carries the church forward, what moves them onward in their growth in life in ministry. We start with the idea that the work of ministry is the work of the many. Now, the church that we've seen right here in Acts 6 by this time is probably around 15,000 people. So you can imagine the logistical hurdle that they would go through in first century Jerusalem with that number of people to do discipleship and serving one another. And complaints have arisen in the church that some are being left out. There is actually now, for the first time, an ethnic tension in this infant church in Acts 6. The Hellenists, those that speak Greek as their normal everyday language and that most likely have come from other parts of the Roman world but have maintained their Jewish identity, these members of the church complain that the Hebrews, those that typically are speaking Aramaic at this time and are from Judea, so not far from Jerusalem, that they are neglecting the Hellenist widows. They're being left out, that they're being forgotten and neglected. And we don't see in this text from these seven verses any intentional motivation here. We're not told by Luke as he writes this account that one of the apostles just didn't like Hellenists or anything like that. And there's no intentional harm to those in need that are just of a different ethnicity or social background. But we see here is a lack of awareness by the disciples of the need that the widows had. Maybe it's because they spoke a different language, like they couldn't catch that people were saying they needed help. But they had a noticing problem. They didn't see the people that were part of the church, part of the congregation that were in need. This makes total sense. And you can think of it in our experience, right? In our 2017 experience, and even in our church, I personally, Jonathan Schrader, I have no idea what it's like to grow up in an Asian American household. I have no experience with the culture, the expectations that are there, the norms of being an Asian American in that family. And in the same way, I have no personal awareness of what it's like to grow up being black in a majority white culture. And regardless of just how woke I am, I still need brothers and sisters with these experiences, with this ethnic experience and background, to provide me with knowledge that they would speak into my leadership, that they might influence me as a leader, so that no one in the church is missed in the distribution of the ministry. It goes not only for me, but for our elders, for other deacons and other leaders in the church, that we need each other to speak in, that we might recognize everyone, that we might notice everyone in the church that is in need. And here in Acts, it's the very practical needs that are being neglected. It's the share of provision that is distributed by the apostles that's been given to the church. Those people that have sold land and given the proceeds to the church to benefit those that are needy, that none would have need, as we've seen in the story so far. And the other side of the situation is that the apostles are busy. Right? There's this expectation that they bring the complaint to the apostles because they are the leaders of the church. But these guys are not just like slouching off, hanging out. They've been in the temple preaching the name of Jesus. They've been praying for people, seeing miracles done. And along with that, they've been beaten within an inch of their life. Right? So they've been a little busy. They've been in prison. Angels are breaking them out, but they still have a full schedule. And so these things are slipping through the cracks of the leadership of the church. We can experience this just in the same way in our day because, frankly, we have a mentality in the modern church that leads us to think of elders and certainly those that the church pays for their labors, that they are just mere hirelings meant to do the work. That they, why shouldn't they do everything? It's their job, right? We pay them to do it. And so this story is an example, friends, for us of missed opportunity to flourish as a church. There are those that are going without, and that is bad. There is ethnic tension, and that is bad. The people feel let down by the leadership. And all of these things are very real things that we can expect to experience ourselves if we miss the corrective that is given here by the apostles. Later in the New Testament, the image of the body, that it will be used to describe the reality of the church. We're all one body with many members. Jesus is the head. There's many parts that all have a role to play. And flourishing only happens when the whole body is functioning as it's meant. Every part has to be functioning correctly, or there won't be health, and there certainly won't be ministry and advance in the life of the church. And Paul will say to the Roman church in Romans 12, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." It's meant to be a team, a family, a body mentality going on, and the church has missed that. They've neglected one another. But notice that the apostles don't simply tell the Hellenists just to stop complaining and get along. They don't say, just get over it, it's okay, you got to work for yourself, make the difference. No, they bring the whole church together and they say, friends, this just will not do. But it doesn't make sense for us to stop preaching the word in order to serve table. This is the reality that the church, any church, is never meant to be just a self-preservation club. It is meant to be outwardly oriented, bringing the name of Jesus to those that are around them, outside of the church, in our hoods with neighbors in them. Right? So the apostles, by their instruction, make clear that everyone needs to do the ordinary work of the church. That serving, this ministering to everyone in the church is the responsibility of the body. In Romans, as we saw in Ephesians, we see this list of gifts and essentially other roles, like distinct roles that the Spirit gives to the church for its good and for the glory of Christ. And the work of ministry of the church is of the many. All hands on deck. And we see this forming in real time as the church grows in Acts 6. This leads to a church then that is flourishing by the work of everyone. Verse 3 says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And the apostles are going to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. They're going to keep doing that. People are going to continue to hear the gospel proclaimed in the city. And the church is going to mobilize among themselves those that can meet the need, that can serve, that can benefit the widows and those in need. The congregation then agrees in this text with the apostles that this is a good idea, and then they set about choosing men to serve. The apostles said, find those with a good reputation that are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. So it's like, look for those well-known and respected among you, those that fully rely on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live their faith and their work, and those that actually know what they're doing. That's what it means when he says wisdom. So people that have the fruit of the Spirit evident in their lives, this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, if they have a good reputation and they actually know how to care for widows, it's their job. We don't know then what the exact process is for picking these people. Luke doesn't tell us, but the church has a voice in choosing and empowering these men for the work. And this is here what we would describe is, as I would see it, pre-deacons. It's not quite the role of deacon established in the church yet, but it's certainly leading that way. And so this, for them, is the very ordinary work of rightly loving, noticing all members of the church and caring for them. And the whole of the congregation has said, these 7 men can do it. This is who we choose to help serve us in this way. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, this is important for us to see because the Hellenists have brought a complaint against the Hebrews, but the church has selected a very diverse group of men to serve them. You have some Greek names, some Hebrew names. Here, Stephen gets more of a description as this faithful follower, this Spirit-filled martyr that we'll see as we study his life next week. We also will hear more of Philip down the road in Acts. He becomes this evangelist that gets the gift of teleportation, which is amazing, right? I've been praying for it ever since. And Nicholas, in this list, he also gets a little extra word because Luke wants us to know that he was a proselyte of Antioch, which means he's not actually Jewish, but he was a Gentile God-fearer, that he believed in God and converts to Judaism and now is a Christian believer. So that's important to see that they're from all over the map, the people that are in the church that are serving, that are taking on this role. The list is frankly comprised of ordinary believers called to do ordinary work. Let's not think for a second that these are just a group of chumps, right? As the examples of Stephen and Philip will show down the road, they know exactly who they are in Christ. They know who Jesus is, and they can certainly tell you about it. Stephen is going to preach a phenomenal sermon over the whole arc of redemptive history before he's stoned. 5 of the 7 in this list, though, friends, we never hear of again in the whole of the New Testament. Now, there's some traditional stories of where they ended up. All of those traditional stories actually end up in martyrdom, right? They all die for their faith to glorify Christ. But we don't conclusively know where they went, how they continued their ministry, what they did beyond this mention of their labor and care for the widows of the church. This is it. And they're not serving for a legacy or notoriety or acclaim. They serve because they are part of the body. filled with the Spirit to minister, to notice others, to provide for those that they see that are in need. And if we follow the math that is presented here, if we desire to be like these faithful followers of Christ, we have a 71% chance of being completely unknown in the process of doing ministry in the church. These men do the ordinary work of the church in obscurity. If you notice our stage, it's not well lit. And there is one position that is dark. Should I say his name? That gives him a claim, right? But Chris, you can't see his face when he serves and ministers there. He is serving in obscurity, essentially, physically, right? There's no light on the man. Now, if you gave us $4 million and we bought a building, we'd put a light on him. But don't do that just yet. So there's this ordinary work of ministry in obscurity. There are people that have recognized that their life is but a vapor, a mist to be used for the glory of God, and they don't care about their own glory in this moment. And the church prays, the apostles lay hands on them, covering them with the authority of the church and asking the Spirit for its help. And their labor then frees up the preaching of Jesus. And it says that the word continues to increase, and many more came to faith in Jesus. This is the body functioning and flourishing. It's kind of like that point in a family's life where children are actually capable of doing chores. Like, I'm just nearing that, but some of you have teenagers and you haven't worked a day since they've been 15, right? As parents. Does this sound like my dad did it? I shoveled, I mowed the lawn, I did all these things, right? And so our kids right now feed the dogs and put away the silverware from the dishwasher, right? So they're working up to that. But there is this like functioning that happens in a family when people just stop mooching off the system and actually start participating, sharing the labor, right? Your family flourishes. Teenage kids being nudged. Jackie's going to make all the Schwantner kids listen to this one on the podcast. But that's the same thing in the church. When everybody's playing a role, when everybody's participating in the ordinary life of the church flourishes. Members of the church, known, gifted, spirit-filled, take on this ordinary work, these varied roles in the church, and the church flourishes in growth and its mission to be witnesses of Christ. And here's the kicker. The power of the gospel is what actually carries the church. These people doing ordinary work are empowered by a deeper truth. They're empowered by something extraordinary. As we see this and we answer, I mean, there's 15,000 people. There's plenty of people. And they've picked seven here. But why would they serve? This why question keeps coming up. It's a steady question as we've looked at the birth and the founding of the church. Why would the rich sell their property to give it to the church? Why would those embracing Christ submit themselves to beatings and harassment just to keep on preaching this message? Why would the church and these seven men serve tables to the least among them? Friends, it can only be because they have been served by Christ. Maybe it wasn't personally, like in person, in the flesh with Christ, because most of this of the church at this point, these 15,000 people have never really saw Jesus in person, probably. But he served them by taking on the beatings and harassment that he did for them, that they would hear the message of the kingdom. He served them by teaching of the kingdom and opening the truth of what the prophets had been declaring from the beginning of time. And he served them by taking on a cross that they deserve. Serves them by taking on death in their place, the weight of their sin on his shoulders. Christ served them by defeating death in his resurrection. And Jesus served them by granting them their truest identity in him. That they were his, united with him. And friends, if you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus, he has served you in the exact same way. And once we realized our need for a Savior, that we could never measure up to the Creator's standard of perfection because of our own sinfulness and brokenness and our own missing of the mark, Then we can turn to Jesus and trust in Him for forgiveness, for righteousness, for true identity, for eternity. So changed by the gospel, the news of who Jesus is and what He's done and what He says of those who believe in Him, the church is thriving in the midst of that. And the Word of God increases. The preaching of the gospel goes on in the streets, the temple, house to house, with great success. Ordinary work of the church, from caring for the widow to prayer and preaching, is revealing the power of the gospel to transform lives and to reach even the hardest of hearts. These are a people, this is a church that claims that truth of Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Luke tells us, in the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So here the church is exploding in numbers. People aren't just being added to the church, it's being multiplied. This is not just like a top down, like there's one preacher that's got a million converts. No, everyone is saved by the work of all of the church. Disciples are added as the church, as a whole body, does ministry together. There's a multiplication happening. The Spirit is filling new believers to be the church. And we rejoice when we see this happen, and we ask that it would happen for us. Not that we would add followers of a preacher or add followers of a style or even add followers of a doctrine, but that the church would be multiplied in disciples declaring the goodness of Christ and His gospel. But notice too who some of these people were. As Luke says, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Obedient to the truth of who Jesus is, that He is actually the Messiah, that He is God Himself, taking on flesh to live a life of perfection, to die innocently on behalf of the guilty, and that He reigns over all as King. That's obedient to the faith. And it says priests. Sometimes in our Western way of looking, we just skip over this, right? But reading this, it's like we have to actually rub our eyes a little bit just to make sure that this is right, that these are the right words. Maybe even go back to the Greek to make sure it's been translated appropriately, because it says priests. These are the people that would harass Jesus during His ministry, that would question Him, trying to get Him to trip up. It would ultimately convince the Roman occupiers that they should sentence this person, that they should execute him for his blasphemy. Priests, those that persecuted the church, that persecuted the disciples as they preached in the name of Jesus in the temple, those that preferred blood to the truth that was being proclaimed. The gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, is powerful enough to turn hard, violent hearts to Jesus. To bring salvation to those that we would never expect. That those that are just too far from the faith. Because haters are going to hate and then turn to Jesus. Right? Priests. Friends, this morning, how powerful is the gospel that you cling to? Because the gospel that I see in Scripture, the gospel that awakened my dead and hateful soul, is the power of God for salvation. It's the power of God to transform the lost cause, the power of God to lead the murderer to repentance, the power of God to restore broken relationships, to heal the scars of abuse, to bring the abuser to repentance and reconciliation, to bring peace to the battlefield. To reconcile racial disparity, to free the oppressed, to make demons flee, to strengthen a believer that has lost his family because he believes in Jesus, to make the ordinary people so bold that they rather die than stop preaching Jesus to a world that was in need. This isn't something that is just a sweet little extra addition on the end of a life of being nice and Republican. This is not safe for the whole family. The gospel is the power of God. And it's breaking fallow ground in Jerusalem, and it has not stopped since, and it won't stop until King Jesus returns for his bride, the church. And until that moment when the trumpets sound, it is the power that carries the church, the gospel. Not our innovation, not our strategies, not even our tireless effort, but the gospel transforming our lives and empowering us by the Spirit to live for the flourishing, for the life of the world around us, from the gift of Christ, bringing that gift to everyone that is in need. And it's by serving a group of widows that this thing absolutely blows up, right? The church multiplies, expands. From the ordinary work, the extraordinary power of the gospel is revealed. And what a vision for the church this is. Friends, we fiddle with far too many lesser things when we have at the center of our family of faith this burning fire of truth and salvation that is the gospel. Why for a second would we waste our time on other things? As a replant of a church, like, if you don't know the history of Reservoir Church, we're a 21-year-old church that went through significant difficulty a few years ago, and we have been replanting, rebirthing this church over those years. But as a pastor of a replanted church, I get a lot of questions about where we're headed. We might put modern terms on it, so someone will say, well, what's the strategy of the church? What is the vision of the church? Which usually just means, what are you trying to do? And they're absolutely good questions that, frankly, are less about the focus of the church and more about how the person sees themselves as part of it. But here it is. Here's the vision of the church, being a family forged by and in the gospel to make Jesus famous. To love until somebody asks why, that we might tell them the goodness of Jesus. To serve the widow without self-seeking and acclaim for us. To bring the peace of God into our neighborhoods so that some of our neighbors will actually meet the real Jesus. And this is measured in disciples, multiplying disciples. The renown of Christ growing in our community and the transformation of haters, of priests into lovers of Christ. May the Lord give us just a portion of the fruit that we see in Acts 6. The ordinary work revealing the power of the gospel. So how do we get in on it? How do we make this ours? How do we live like this, church, friends? I think first we just savor the gospel. Don't for one second trust in your own ability, your tactics for growth and for goodness. Instead, experience the wholehearted life of total embrace of Jesus in every nook and cranny of who you are. And don't only know the facts that he died and rose and that you can believe in him, but ask the Holy Spirit to make owning the gospel the passion of your life. You'd be transformed. You be secure in your identity and union with Jesus. And then rejoice in that truth that you are saved, you are secure, you're sanctified, you're changed, you're made to be like Jesus for a purpose, to expose all of life, all of our community, all of the world to Christ. So I encourage you, enjoy the gospel more than your favorite meal. Or your favorite chair, or your favorite friend. Enjoy Jesus as the ultimate. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us savor the gospel. From this place of cherishing and savoring the gospel, just look around. Find the ordinary work of the church. Be affirmed in your gifting and labor in obscurity for the glory of Christ and the good of others. So discern your role, and that's something we do in community, one with another, and then invest yourself as you savor Jesus with the family that is being built here. This is your chance to live for something worthwhile, something powerful. Do not miss this opportunity. In our lives, may the power of the gospel by the work of the Spirit be real, noticeable, and transform even the priest among us. As the ordinary life of the church reveals the extraordinary power of the gospel. And we see this really all over the place, not only in the New Testament, but even in our day. And we saw it on display this week in the wake of terror and bloodshed in Texas. At a church, not much smaller than ours, people together praying, worshiping. And this week, Sherry Pomeroy, the wife of the pastor there at First Baptist Church in Southern Springs, spoke to the media talking about her 14-year-old daughter who had been killed along with other members of the church. And she said, "Our Belle was with the family that she loved fiercely." And then she described this body of believers, this family. She said, "Our church was not comprised of members or parishioners. We were a very close family. We ate together, we laughed together, we cried together, and we worshiped together. A family forged for the fame of Jesus. Ordinary work. Extraordinary power. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples greatly multiplied. May it be so with us." Let's pray. Father, you know better than us that we do not live in a culture that values obscurity. Most of our lives, many of us have been told we can do whatever we want, be whoever we want, and be as famous as our dreams would entail. But you have invited us to live not for our glory and our fame, but for yours. And that's not a lesser life. That is not something that diminishes our value. That is something that is a glorious good. That's exactly what we were created for. Lord, would you first of all help us to savor the gospel? That those of us in this place right now that are still priests in that category of God haters and deniers, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would transform our hearts, the hearts of those that are yet to believe, that you would warm them with the reality of the gospel, their need for a Savior and the gift that is Jesus. Help us to believe. Lord, in the same way, help those of us who have put our faith in Christ to fully own the truth of the gospel in the depth of our soul, that everything of our life would be transformed by the reality of your grace and your goodness and your purpose for us. We would savor it. And Lord, give us eyes to see one another, to recognize our needs, to look and hear from one another of different experiences, different ethnicity, that all of our needs would be heard, met, understood, and embraced. That our love would be so pure for each other that the world can't help but to notice. That even in this little ragtag group that calls himself Reservoir Church would live with such a love that San Diego would notice. For your glory. In Jesus' name.